and asked me if he would need it tonight, and I said, well, be ready. Whatever, we'll be ready. Tonight's lesson is in regard to how do we behave as the church of God. We had verses this morning that dealt with the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and the idea of how to behave is in that. Well, there's a whole book written to the church of God at Corinth in 1 Corinthians that deals with how to behave. Let's take a few of those select lessons to us in our heart tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, it establishes the idea this is the church of God at Corinth. Notice it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all and in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful opening, and it does establish the idea that the concept of the church is the church of God. The concept of the Lord is that it's the Lord's building. It's the Lord's family. It's the Lord's house. It's the Lord's bride. All of these terms that we use, and we'll be studying them as we go through the end of this month, of the idea next Sunday, Lord willing, is the idea of the bride of Christ. And the thought about that connection that we have with him, being a part of his bride in the night, the idea about us being a part of his church. Would we do any better to look at the church of God and the concept of it? And if we find ourselves thinking in denominational terms, we see the influence of the divided religious world upon us. If we get to thinking that church of God, well, I've always called it churches of Christ or church of Christ, on down the line. That's why my family, when I was trained back many, many years ago, trained me to be a gospel preacher, not a Church of Christ preacher, not any particular name preacher. Be a gospel preacher. You are associated with what the gospel says. You're to teach what the gospel employs the church to do. In fellowship of churches of Christ, we find the freedom to teach that, the freedom to live that, the freedom to encourage one another. And when you get to a congregation and you don't have the freedom to teach what the Word of God teaches, you point that out to them. And I've had to do that. You point that out that we're not fully following what the Word of God says. And then the consequences of that may be that you are dismissed and you have to go elsewhere. Or it may be that they really realize that they haven't seen and they haven't understood. So kindly teach them and kindly show them that the Bible is not being followed by them. And as a result, help that congregation to repent of its wrongdoing. And that's really what's being done here. This congregation, the Church of God at Corinth, you'll read in these chapters. In fact, in the beginning, we will quickly begin to see the problems that they have here in chapter 1. In the division that they have in their names and uses of their names and so forth at that congregation. The idea was they could not continue to be the church of God like they should be if, in fact, they abandoned the idea of Christian unity. So the letter is written to them to correct them, to help them understand that they're to be the people of God. And the idea is to be gospel in preaching the good news of the Lord. Of course, you would hope that everybody would be of like mind and a like idea. And fortunately, I have been blessed over and over again with much greater percentages of people who really do. They came to the Church of Christ because they wished to be what they read in the Bible. They wanted to practice what they read in the Bible. They wanted to practice it as closely in things that they didn't understand. The Lord's Supper, for example. Should it be partaken of each first day of the week? And the ideas associated with those elements of the Lord's Supper. What should be said? Should a prayer be said or not said at the time that we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine? All those are questions that may vary from the standpoint of each local congregation's ideal. But the one thing in regard to the fact that we partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the body and blood of Christ is a truth that we cannot deny. We cannot resist and be the people that God would have us to be. So we remember what Jesus has done for us. That'll be involved in this letter to the Church of God at Corinth in chapter 11 of the book of 1 Corinthians. before we get too far afield and ahead of ourselves, let's pick it up and go chapter by chapter to the things that these people needed to correct. And notice, if we were to practice those things today, how it would take us away from the Lord just as much as it was taking them away at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Was it possible for that to happen? Could we have people who were of the same mind and the same judgment? Could we have people who would discuss matters of difference and come to an acceptable middle ground of understanding? This verse indicates that it is. In fact, it's desirable. It's the thing that should be done. We should not satisfy ourselves with doing anything less than that. Notice the division in verse 12. "Now I say unto you that every one of you saith," in other words, you're all in the congregation here, part of this, "I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The idea of religious division within that local congregation of the Church of God, based upon the names of Paul and Cephas and Apollos, as well as the misuse, it seems, of the name of Christ. Although you and I would, at a quick glance, think Jesus Christ is a proper name and proper term, and it's used in Romans 16:16 as the churches of Christ salute you. And we would think that that would be the case. But remember, understanding biblical things, as well as anything else as far as what we read in our English words, requires us to take a look at the context in which that is found. And the context of this is the religious division. And the idea seems to be in that connection that those who divided themselves wearing the name of Christ simply lowered the idea as to Christ associated with Paul, Cephas, and Apollos on the same level. They didn't see Christ Jesus elevated in their thoughts. He was just one name among the four that they chose. And that wasn't the way the Lord wanted to have it done. He wanted them to remember, as Paul says here, was the Lord divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The emphasis should be given to the name of Christ Jesus. And the concept that they had in mind was not accurate. They needed to correct that and to be the church of God at Corinth. In chapter 2, we notice that in regard to this matter, these brethren also have problems in understanding the full measure of the teaching of the Lord. Notice what he said in verse number 13. "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of God, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." These brethren were thinking in regard to the best laid plans among them. And if they had a smart individual and he was teaching them a certain message, they ought to accept that message on the basis of his authority. And the answer is no, that's not accurate enough. This is not important enough. The place of Christ Jesus and the mind of God and the Spirit of God are united to teach us the heavenly message. This is to be a message not of the wisdom of man, but of the wisdom of God. Some of the truisms that we find in the book of Proverbs in the Bible have been self-discovered by mankind in various places of the world. But the idea of those truisms is not because they've been self-discovered by man, and thus man is assumed to tell that message to others, but because originally it's found in God's Word to tell us this was the way for us to have thought and the way for us to practice life always.
The message of the Lord ought to be keen within our thinking, and we ought to bow ourselves to the will of the Lord. Whatever He says, that's what we should do. When individuals come to decide to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they come to decide not on the basis of their personal wisdom, but on the basis of what the Lord's Word has said. In chapter 3, you'll notice that this same problem continues. In chapter 3, in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for wherein there is among you envyings, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as man?" Their spiritual way was not with them. They were thinking in regard to and practicing just a worldly way of spiritual existence. They wanted to be a little more religious than others, but not that much. They wanted to practice their divisions. They wanted to have their strife within them. Their first fusses that they were having were not first begun and then laid aside. They were picked up and continually used among the brethren at Corinth. Here's the church of God at Corinth. Now, I've paused to ask this question. If you were the Lord and you were writing a letter to them, would you address them in the greeting to that letter under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints? Knowing what you know now of their problems in name divisions and their problems in their understanding of the Lord's word is more important than man's wisdom, and in their misunderstanding the carnal nature of people and the strife and fusses and divisions that they have, or if you were the Lord, you'd understand to give them the credit that they could be different. They could be converted. They could repent and be the people that the Lord wanted them to be. And thus He wrote them in such a way, a tender way, as the church of God, which is at Corinth. In chapter 5, we read following the matter of a terrible situation. It's compared to leavening agent in bread. It is noted that there had a man there who was living in open sinfulness with his father's wife. As the description is given there, it is something that they were not to do, not to practice, not to be this worldly kind of an individual. Notice that in chapter 6, "Dare any of you having a matter against one another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints." They had conflicts that existed among them. They chose to fight it out, war it out. They chose to get among the members, chose to get among the people who were not members of the church, out in the general public. They were to make this thing an open matter, and it was a terrible thing to the example of the church. Paul was writing to them and noted to them that this is so important for them to be people who are righteous in their conduct, and to choose among them someone who had nothing to do with the answer to that situation. In other words, they had no money involved, nothing to gain, a favor. But to be just simply a person who was balanced in the thoughtfulness of fair play and honorable ways, and to let that decision stand rather than continue the division among them. In 1 Corinthians 7, they found themselves in problems regarding their marriages. And the concept of writing to Paul and talking to him about how they're to be, and there, notice that he says regarding this situation, that they're to be people as though they're married, that they're also married to the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 7 at 10. "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." That's the basic idea of this way of marriage. It was a way of love, a way of commitment to one another. And although some of these men who were Christians had married a woman who was not a Christian, who did not have those values and those ideals in her mind, and she was using this, or he, in the instance of not being a Christian, was using it against his Christian wife. In such a way, they were prying and prodding to them that you need to leave the Lord. You need to quit this religious way of life. You need to be with me in this marriage to continue on. You need to be this kind of person with me. And the answer to that matter was no. Christ Jesus was more important than the individual, more important than the marriage itself. But for you to serve the Lord properly, you need to think about what the Lord wants you to do in this marriage. And what did the Lord want you to do in this marriage? Once again, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, and if and is she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. That was God's real plan. These brethren needed to honor that teaching. They needed to teach that way of life. They were a part of a dishonorable way in chapter 8. Of going with things that were so closely associated with what Paul noted was idolatry. And he mentions to them how that they live and think in regard to their own personal bodies and their own activities in regard to this matter of following the Lord and following their own way. And in 1 Corinthians 8, beginning verse 4, he says, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other than God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as many gods many, as lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are we all things, and we by him." This is the real truth. The fact that they honored some kind of idolatry and practiced some kind of a way of life that was not of God, and that they then gave credit to the idea that this is of the Lord, this is a God too, this is a spiritual thing also. He said to them, "We know that that's not true. We know that there's but this one God of heaven. We know that this one God has allowed this to take place. We know that we've allowed it to permeate our lives. We ought to leave it and push away." At the same time, he notes the following attitude in verse 9. "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Now then, you've got the right thing about the way of God. But if you have an attitude that is of such nature that it causes the weakness of the brethren to feel ill at ease with you, that they are offended by you, your comments have pushed them out the door, as it were, your liberty in Christ has been used not for righteousness' sake, but as a stumbling block to them, to cause them to stumble and fall, that's not the right way to do it. That's not the right attitude to have. From the get-go, we ought to be people who talk about attitudes in the church. My late good father-in-law over the Hull, when I began to date Miss Jane, the idea of going to Arkansas or visiting with him was a royal, royal time of discussion. And he commented to me in regard to this matter. He said, "Brother Robert," he said, I really believe that you ought to preach when you start a congregational work. You ought to preach every other lesson on attitudes, Christian attitudes." He said, "Now, I don't think you can name it. Here's another lesson on attitude," without getting people to say, "Oh man, here's another lesson on attitude." But he suggested you will be able to feather it into sermons. And the things about love and fair play and people overcoming anger and working together in a common cause for the Lord, that's bigger than anything you and I can do, anything that you and I can be, and serve the cause of God loyally, and stay with one another, work together, cooperate. Those are things that brethren need to have. And he says, when you go first into work in the congregation, preach it in such a way over the first 6 months or a year of time that everybody thinks twice before they say, you know what I saw so-and-so or what I heard about so-and-so in the congregation. Because the brethren will be taught when you hear something and it's that important, spiritually speaking, hear that Jesus said, Matthew 5, lay your gift down at the altar. Before you worship, lay your gift down at the altar. Go to that individual and be reconciled unto thy brother. And then come and make your offering to the Lord. Let that be an understanding so that when people hesitate, they know that they're hesitating for a righteous cause. These brethren at Corinth needed that message. And Paul is giving them that message. And he's saying, verse 12 and verse 13, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. What is he saying here? I'm going to give up everything that I like and do and everything that I know is okay. It's okay to eat this meat. It does not involve anything of idolatry. That's the truth he's already established. But if in my so doing it, I bother this weak brother's conscience, and he is going to fall away from Christ, I've missed the mark in my following Christ Jesus. I've sinned against Christ. I've missed the mark in following Christ. For Jesus wouldn't have done it that way. And Paul says, I wouldn't do it that way. Paul in this passage is not saying that he wouldn't eat meat away from a brother or with someone who's strong enough to realize that there's not idolatry involved in the eating of meat. But he is saying, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul was even conscious of the fact that if he did that away from the brother, the message might get back to the brother, in fact, and bother him and trouble him. He wouldn't do it. Did the brethren thank the Lord for Paul's words? Yes, they did. Did they change? They did change. And today, that would be the message for you and me, that we need to receive the message of God and come back to the Lord's way. These people had repentance and prayer as a part of their walk. They didn't fight Paul or the Lord about this at all. They sought to be the people of God. That's the way that we should be as well today, and cause the church to be as strong internally as it can be, as effective internally as it can be. And anything along the way that would get in our way should be something that we would dismiss within ourselves and not hold against brethren right and left. Thanks for listening tonight. Don't spend a little bit more time.